You know, brethren, we walk through doors quite a lot, don't we, during the course of our life. In fact, even just the course of a normal day, we get up, we walk through a door from our bedroom out into the rest of the house. We maybe walk through a door to get into our garage to get it. We open a door and get into the car. The garage door opens and we go out. We walk through a door into this building. There are doors everywhere in our lives. And we probably don't think too much about them. They're there, you know. But what does the Bible say about doors? Have you ever wondered? If you were to study, you know, do a word study on doors, what might the Bible be wanting to teach us about doors? Doors that we pretty much take for granted. You know, a door opens and connects one space to another space. A door sets the stage for human interaction. There are people on one side of the door and there are people on another side of the door, and they interact with each other by going through the door, by opening the door for each other, and by closing the door on each other. Doors are part of our whole way of interacting with each other. Crossing the threshold of a door takes us from one realm to another. A newly married couple entering their home for the first time, they open the door. The husband, who's been working out furiously, pumping iron in the gym, picks up his bride and walks across the threshold into the room. We go from outside to inside, or from inside to outside. We go from public to private, or vice versa. Bedroom to bathroom. Big space to small space. From cold to warm. Warm to cold. Although here in Texas, it's warm to warm, even in the middle of winter, isn't it? Really, compared with the rest of the poor country. That really goes from cold, from warm to cold. But, you know, a door is a fascinating thing if you really start thinking about it. It can provide access or it can deny access. It can be locked shut. And you can't get through. And you want to get through. So in the doorway, you can either experience joy or sadness. You may have to wait some time before a door is opened. Sometimes, a door remains shut. And you have to resign yourself to the fact that the door's not going to open. You know, from time immemorial, thresholds and gates and doors were symbolically places of danger or safety. You know, if you go back into Genesis, the fourth chapter, and verse 7, Genesis 4 and verse 7, the symbolic phrase used here refers to a door as well, where Cain is being warned, it says, "But if you do not write, sin crouches at the door." Sin's waiting right there to grab you at the door. The door of your life, Cain. You're about to step into the rest of your life. And if you don't do right, if you don't follow the right way, sin's going to grab you. Genesis demonstrates the biblical concept that danger lurks in entryways. Furthermore, the Bible suggests that doors are signs of deliverance. Let's look in Exodus 12:23, it says, "For the Lord will pass through to slay the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to slay you. The doorway was where deliverance took place because of the blood that was on the doorposts. But doors were also places where bondage was illustrated. So in Deuteronomy, let's look over in Deuteronomy chapter 15, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 15, verse 17. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 15. Deuteronomy 15, 15, just to get the sense of it here. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day. But if he says to you," so this is a person who is being given the opportunity to be redeemed from slavery, and this person in verse 16 says, "I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you." So this person elects to remain a slave to that household. And in verse 17, "Then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door." So this took place at the door. The person put their ear against the door and an awl was driven through. One of the reasons I don't like, to think about doing this is just that whole picture to me sounds rather barbaric, but never mind. It was certainly the practice in those days. "Take an awl and thrust it through the ear to the door, and he shall be your bondman forever. And to your bondwoman you shall do likewise." I think it's easier for women to do that somehow. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but I think men are just, "Don't put that thing through my ear. It's not." Anyway, so, doors are places where things took place. They were of special significance. In Psalms, in the book of Psalms, doors are depicted as the portals through which the righteous may enter. In Psalm 118, let's go over there. Psalm 118. The one just before the longest psalm. So 118, verse 19. It says, "Open to me the gates," or the doors, "of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." So going through those doors with thankfulness and gratefulness and rejoicing. The door to walled cities, the place where commerce was conducted and justice was meted out, was also the most vulnerable part of its defense. You had to have guards, armed guards at the doors. In addition to the doorkeepers themselves, these people would have to be armed to the teeth, really, to be able to keep people out that shouldn't be coming in, people that might want to harm the people in the city. And the analogy of knocking on a door, like that, or even louder, is used at least three times in the Bible. Knocking on the door. And we're going to turn to these three instances in the Bible and see what we can learn. We've already discussed the fact that doors are pretty significant. They're an interesting concept. It's something that we deal with on a daily basis, but there's the whole added dimension of knocking on the door. And it's used in three different senses in the Bible, and we're going to learn what we can from the way that that is introduced to us. A closed door, locked and bolted down from the inside, prevents anyone from entering. If you want to enter, you have to knock. And then you're given entry by the person on the other side. Maybe. maybe you're given entry. The person inside must be able to hear you knocking. Maybe you're knocking not loud enough. Maybe you're not as persistent as you should be in terms of knocking. The person on the inside must be able to recognize your voice or recognize your face if peeping through the keyhole at you. It's in their power to deny you entrance if you're not recognized or if they can't hear you for whatever reason. Have you ever had the experience of making an appointment with someone, asking them to come visit you? Maybe they're going to pop in and have coffee at a certain time, and it's during the normal course of the working week. Perhaps you're working from home, and it's not yet time. You look at your watch and you think, yeah, it's probably about another hour before they're due to arrive. So you get busy inside the house. Maybe you put on some music. Maybe you're on the other side of the house and you get involved. Maybe you put your earphones on and you're listening to some music and you're doing all your emails, catching up on the myriad of emails that have come in. And time slips by, you know, the minutes slip by, and you look at the watch every now and then, your clock, and you think, yeah, it's getting closer, but it's not yet time. That person's, you know, still a couple, I can still cram in a little bit of work here and listen to the end of this song, and your mind goes off somewhere else. And before you know it, you suddenly wake up and you look at the time and you think, man, it's 20 minutes past when that person was supposed to be here. I wonder where they are. And you pull the earphones out of your, and you think, oh, okay, maybe I didn't hear them because I had the earphones on. And then you rush to the door. But you've lost track of time completely. You rush to the door and you look and they're not there. And you wonder what happened. And then you look down on the mat, the welcome mat there in front, and you see there's a little note tucked in the bottom. And it says, hey, you told me to come at such and such a time. I was here. I was banging on the door. And you, I guess you weren't in. Call me. Has that ever happened to you? Well, let's bear all of this in the back of our minds as we start exploring these three instances in the Bible where knocking on the door is mentioned. So for the first one, let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him or her and I'll dine with him or her and he or she with me. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and dine. This really describes a beautiful situation, doesn't it? I mean, if you think of Jesus Christ, just think of having a one-on-one meal with Jesus Christ. Wow. Amazing, amazing, amazing opportunity. Jesus Christ is graciously pleased to come to the door of our hearts and knock on the door. While we are sinners, while we are still in this carnal, fleshly existence, he comes and knocks on our door. He wants to draw near to us. He's a merciful being. He's our elder brother, our soon coming king. But he's ready now to pay us a visit, now, right now. We don't have to get all prettied up. You know, we can't hang on at the door. I gotta go and, you know, wash my face and brush my hair and brush my teeth. No. He's at the door. He says, open now. I want to come in now. Don't worry about doing all of that stuff. I want to come in. I want to have a meal with you. Imagine having a meal with Jesus Christ. What would it be? Would we go to the local, you know, hamburger place and buy a hamburger and go have that? No, this is with the King of the universe. You know, it would be a great meal. And it wouldn't be a quick wolf it down type of a meal, you know, a fast food type of a thing. This would be a lengthy meal. This would take a couple of hours. We'd be sitting there for a couple of hours at least. Deep conversation with him dining with us. Imagine that, brethren. Imagine having a meal together with our Savior. Now, when he knocks, how many times do we think that he actually has someone that opens up to him? How many times did we, in our former lives, actually hear the knock, kind of, and just not open up? But even today, in our lives today as Christians, are there times that he's knocking and we're saying, yeah, not now. Not now. Does he find the door shut against him? You know, we know that the heart of man is by nature shut against Jesus Christ, and we're still carnal human beings. Alas, slowly learning how to be different, but still carnal. Do we keep the door closed, or do we open up readily for him? He doesn't want to just have one meal with us. He wants to have lots of meals with us. He wants to be permanently in our lives. It's not just a one-time thing, this. When he finds the door shut, what happens? Does he just turn around and disappear like what we described a little bit earlier when that person came to visit me and I had the earphones in and I didn't answer and the person disappeared and said, hey, call me. No, Jesus Christ doesn't just disappear. He keeps on. He says, Derek, I'm not going away. I'm going to keep knocking. He perseveres. Because he's gracious, because he's merciful. He uses all proper means to awaken us. He wants us to reach the point where we don't ignore the knocking anymore. And of course, those of us who have gone through this and have eventually, through circumstances, realized that he's knocking on the door and have opened up, we've experienced fantastic changes. And we've experienced his mercy and his grace. And the forgiveness as well that he gives. Careless, obstinate sinners, like every single one of us, lose out horribly if we ignore the knocking. One of the Bible commentaries puts it like this. It says, every man is lord of the house of his own heart. It's his fortress. He must open the gates for it. He has the mournful prerogative and privilege of refusing to open. I love the way the English is used here to describe this. He's got the mournful prerogative. But if he refuses, he is blindly at strife with his own blessedness. He is a miserable conqueror. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing to have free moral agency and to be in charge of your own life and to be all proud about that. But it's actually miserable when you ignore the opportunities that Jesus is giving you and me. It's clear then that we must open our hearts to Jesus Christ and to let him into our lives through repentance, through baptism, through the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and being placed inside of us. We've also got to keep our doors open to him at all times, because it's not a one-time meal. This is, how many times do we eat during the day? At least three times. Well, we should eat at least three times. I know some people are in the habit of missing breakfast. Don't do it. Eat your breakfast. Have three meals. And a lot of people eat much more than three times a day. Physically. So now, spiritually, what do you think? How many times should we be communing with God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior? And should it just be thanks for the food and that's it? Or should it be a little bit more than that? No, we've got to get to the point where we are really instant in prayer all the way through the day. Our doors wide open to Jesus Christ to come into our lives and have a meal with us. You know, for you younger people here who are not yet baptized, or Jesus Christ is already starting to knock on your door. He's already starting to knock on your door. Listen out for that. Listen out for that. Learn to study. Learn to pray. Learn to spend time with him. Don't let your life get so busy or crowded out with people and events and cares and distractions. It's never too young to start to build that relationship with him and to have a meal with him. And those of us who are older and are baptized, let's never get weary of opening the door and letting him in. Let's not be on the phone or with our earphones in or doing our emails when he's calling, when he's knocking at the door. Let's listen. Let's listen for that. Our Savior is there. He's eager to come and talk to us. Let's be eager to hear. Let's be eager to invite him in. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to have an interesting habit when he would be traveling and he'd check into a hotel. This is out of his autobiography. He writes that he would struggle to get up in the morning, to get the time in before the day starts, struggle to get in the prayer and study that he wanted to get in because he just wanted to sleep in. How many can say that they like sleeping in? If we're all honest, I think, you know, we all have that from time to time. And what he would do is he would go to the bellhop, the person downstairs at the hotel lobby, and say, you know, are you going to be on duty early tomorrow morning? I want you to come and bang on my door until I wake up, until I come to the door. You know, at whatever time it was that he would want to get up. And he would pay, you know, the bellhop, tip the bellhop to be able to do that. And that's how he would get up. You know, so whatever it takes, you know, just to get out of bed early enough to get in your study and your quiet time, it's worth it. It's so worth it, as I'm sure we've all found. Let's be determined to get in the time with Jesus, with God, on a regular basis, to have those meals, to have him come in and dine with us. So that's the first reference. That's Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts. That's the first reference to knocking on doors. In this case, the door is our hearts, and Jesus is doing the knocking. So let's move on to the second instance. The second instance is something that's mentioned in Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 13, Luke chapter 13 and verse 22 to 30. Luke 13, 22 to 30. The key verse is verse 25, but we'll read all the others just so that we get the context. So So starting in 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will enter and will seek to enter and will not be able. So this is describing people coming up to a gate, wanting to go through, a gate or a door, wanting to go through, and they're not able. So verse 25, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he'll answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'But we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets.' But he'll say, 'I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They'll come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God, and indeed, they are the last who will be first, and the first who will be last." Very interesting passage there. With 25, verse 25 being the central point here. Let's unpack that section a little bit. You know, this second reference of knocking on doors paints us as the ones who are knocking, and we're trying to gain entrance to the house or the kingdom in this situation, the kingdom of heaven. And we can see through the window, we can see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets are inside. We can see that there's a lot of joy and happiness going on inside. The light's shining brightly out of those windows. We can hear the voices of everyone inside there. But we're on the outside. And we're knocking. And we're having this dialogue with Jesus Christ. And he's saying, "I don't know you where you are from. Depart from me." In this situation, in this picture, these human beings on the outside are denied access. And if you consider the context, it's really talking about the fact that people were aware of Jesus Christ. They knew about him. You know, they said, "We ate and drank in your presence." Yes, they sat down to meals and they would give thanks. They acknowledged that Jesus Christ was real and they asked God to bless the food. So on the surface, if you look at it, you'd think, well, they were in connection with God. But he's saying, no, you really weren't. You might have had some outward shows, but you really hadn't let me in. And it's interesting the way that it's worded here. Because you see, in both cases it says, "I do not know you," and then you see the next phrase right after that that's tacked on, "I do not know you where you are from." Both times he says, "I do not know you," and then he says, "where you are from." Ever thought about that phrase? So if I were to ask you, "Where are you from?" What would you? The way you answer me would be, you'd be talking about your home, wouldn't you? "Where are you from?" Well, I would talk about my home. I'm from Fort Worth. And I'd give you my address of my house. That's where I'm from. That's my home. And what Jesus is saying here, hey, I don't know your home. I don't know you and I don't know your home. You've never invited me in, is what he's saying. You never invited me in. I don't know you and I don't know your home. I've never dined with you. I've never dined with you. Well, it takes us back to the first instance where he's knocking on our doors and are we opening? See, the two are connected. In the first one, Jesus is on the outside knocking on our door. The second one, we're on the outside knocking on the door of the kingdom. He is inside in the second one. He's outside in the first one. The two concepts are very closely related. Even if we've been baptized, brethren, is it possible that we ate and drank in his presence and he taught in our streets? You know, we came to the places where his word was being taught. We come to Sabbath services. But we never let him in. Contrast that with having a one-on-one meal, letting him into our lives. Do we really take the time to do that on a regular basis? Note that also in this passage it says, you will see yourselves thrust out. Let's see, where was that again? Verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom, and yourselves thrust out. Let's dwell on that for a moment. Thrust out. If you thrust someone out, it implies what? It implies that they were inside. We were inside and we got thrust out. If you thrust someone out, the original Greek for thrust out means eject, literally and figuratively. To cast out, to cast forth, to drive out, to expel, to leave. You know, the sense here really is that you were walking with a group of people towards this door and you were fully expecting to walk in the door and maybe you set one or two feet into it, but you were pushed out. It implies that there's going to be surprise. You really thought you'd made it. And you stepped in and whoa. Very interesting scripture here. I don't remember you, I don't know you, I don't recognize you, and I don't recognize your home. I've never been there. You've never invited me in. How sad. How sad, brethren. Let's make sure that we open up on a daily basis. We really open up our hearts to Jesus Christ and to God our Father. And we're absolutely authentic about our relationship with Him, inviting Him in to take over our lives, to help us, to dwell in us, to have His Spirit in us powerfully every day. Let's make sure we do that. Let's move on to the third. Yep, the third. The third instance of knocking on doors. Knocking on doors. And this one really is one where we are urged to knock in our daily lives, to knock on the door, and it will be open to us. But there's a progression. Well, let's look at the scripture in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verse 7, Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Those are promises. It will be opened. If you ask, seek, and knock, it will be opened. So whereas the second instance that we just talked about is really sobering, this third instance really gives us the answer. This third instance tells us how to avoid being in that situation. It tells us that on a daily basis we should be asking, seeking, and knocking. And it will be opened. It will be opened to us. And there is a progression here. So let's dwell on this for a moment. The progression of asking first, then seeking, and then knocking. If you look at the original language that's translated into these commands of ask, seek, and knock, ask is translated from the Greek arhiteo, arhiteo. There we go, arhiteo. And it means ask, beg, call for, crave, desire. It's an intense, it's not just, I ask the person, or I ask that person. It's beg. It's craving. It's desiring deeply. It implies passionate asking. How are we doing with our prayer life? Do we passionately ask, or do we just nonchalantly ask? Oh, by the way, please help me with that, and that. Good. That's it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Finished. Or do we really passionately ask? You know, in James 4 and verse 2, it says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war and you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. The next verse says, in James 4 verse 3 says, you ask and receive not. So sometimes you do ask, but you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. So asking is not only passionate asking, but it's asking for the right reason. Not asking based on lust, but asking based on outgoing concern, asking for other people. And when it comes to asking for yourself, asking in a way that is not trying to demand things from God, but asking in a way that is respectful of His great power. He does want us to ask for things. Matthew 21, verse 22, it says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So that's the other key dimension to this, is believing. Not asking in disbelief. Well, I'm going to ask, but I don't think you're going to give it to me. No, that's not how to ask. We must ask believing all things that we ask. If we're asking passionately, and if we're not asking according to lust, He will give it to us. Ask believing. And Jeremiah 29 and verse 12 says, then shall you call on me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me and find me and search for me with all your heart. So this talks about calling on me, asking, craving, desiring, and I will hearken to you. And then it segues into the next thought, which is seek, to seek. So we've dealt with ask, now we're looking at seek. Seek comes from the Greek word zeteo, which is to seek. Again, to desire, to endeavor, to inquire, So a lot of very similar words in this one. But this one really says, you know, pursuing something, seeking something, doing it over and over again. So you don't ask just once, you keep going. You keep on asking. You keep seeking. Now, what is the fundamental thing we should be seeking? I'm sure it comes immediately to mind. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So if we're asking passionately, if we're asking believing that God will hear and answer us, and we're doing it consistently, not asking once, we're continuing to ask, and specifically if we're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, He promises that all these things will be added. Let's look in Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 69 and verse 32. Psalm 69 and verse 32 talks about the attitude that one should have when you are seeking. The attitude. It says, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God." So the way that we seek, the way that we constantly come back to God asking for things, shouldn't be demanding. We shouldn't be getting on our high horse and saying, "God, I asked you this yesterday and you didn't give it to me yesterday, and here I am again today." That's not how He wants us to come. He wants us to come humbly to Him. Remember, He is the master of timing. He knows exactly the right time to answer. He also wants us to come before Him with gladness. Again, looking at that verse, "The humble shall see this and be glad." Humility and gladness, thankfulness when we're asking. Staying in the book of Psalms, if we move forward to Psalm 105 verse 3, says, "Glory you in His holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." You'll recognize that's comes out of one of our hymns, out of the hymnal. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek God and fear His name, right? Glory in His holy name, let the heart rejoice. So that, again, describes the way that we should be seeking, glorifying His name. And Romans 2, verse 7, again, talking about how to seek God, it says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life." Patience. Coming before Him with patience. Now I know. It's hard to do. It's hard to have patience. It's hard to keep seeking. But He promises that if we don't give up, He will never give up on us. He will never, ever give up on us. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is the key ingredient that we need as we continue to seek, as we continue to wait on Him answering us. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Faith is the missing piece often in our lives. So how do we get faith? Do we work it up? No, faith is a gift. We ask Him. That's one of the key things we ask Him for. We ask Him for certain things and we say, "Okay, whatever your timing is, I do believe that You've heard me. I know You're the God that hears. Please give me faith. Please give me faith to continue to persevere on this and to trust You that You will answer me when the time's right. If that's right now, I'd be so happy, but you know the right time. So please just give me that faith. So Hebrews 11 verse 6 is pivotal in this point of seeking. It gives us the endurance. It gives us the patience if we have the faith. And we don't have the faith on our own. We have to ask for that as well. So if we've asked and we've been seeking, what's the next one? Knock. So now we get to the knocking part. But by the time we've done those other two things, now we're in the right attitude when we're knocking. Now we're in the right attitude. When we knock, we come to God's door, not only praying, but pleading and wrestling and seeking diligently, and we continue knocking. He will open. He will open. And we can be sure that He hears. We can be sure. He's not off somewhere else, busy with something else. He hears. He hears. So what have we learned then from these three passages? Firstly, Jesus knocks on the door of our hearts. And we must eagerly open up to Him. We must be listening for that knock. And it's not just a one-time open up. It's all the time. Whenever that knock happens, it just has to open up. We have to open up our hearts. The second point that we've got to remember is we need to repeatedly invite Him into our lives and repeatedly have quality one-on-one time with Him. And we've got to ask and seek and knock, indicating that we have to really put forth the effort. It's not something that's just going to happen if we coast along. It's something we've got to be active about doing. Now, with all of this as a background, these three examples of knocking on doors, let's briefly switch gears and consider one other thing. One more thing that's very significant about doors. Very significant. And it's a situation where a door is likened to a being. Thus far, we've been talking about a door as an inanimate object that you're knocking on, or that Jesus is knocking on. But now, let's say the door is personified. A personification of someone. Who might that person be? Who is the door? In John 10, we know that Jesus talks about in John 10, verse 1 through 8, it's talking about a situation where He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. But in verse 9, almost without skipping a beat, He says, oh, by the way, I'm the door. So the context is He's the shepherd. But then in verse 9, He says, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's a really nice graphic that we're just going to hand out now for you to have a look at and to keep. When we came across this, we thought, wow, that really gives an understanding immediately of what this is all about, what this particular scripture and the context is all about. You see, a shepherd back in the day that this was written, a shepherd would actually be someone who would go and sleep inside the doorway, of the protective wall that goes around where the sheep would be sleeping that night. And we are the sheep. Jesus Christ is the shepherd, but He's also the door. He's the one that protects us. He's the only one, actually, that can protect us from the attacks of Satan. Just as the shepherd in the day would sleep in the doorway and actually be the door. It's also interesting to think about the idea that perhaps inside that enclosure could represent the kingdom, and on the outside, the rest of the world, or the rest of history behind us. And the third way you could think of it is the doorway to the throne of God. As you know, in Revelation, where it starts describing the throne room, where God is, what does it start with? Before it really gets into describing the door, the throne room, with everything that's going on in there, it talks about, I saw a door, and the door was open. That door, as we know, there's a lot of symbolism, because when Jesus Christ was crucified, what's the last thing that happened? The curtain was rent in two. It was opened up. The door to God's throne room was opened up by Jesus' sacrifice. There's so much richness in the symbology of a door and Jesus Christ being a door, all really crammed into that one verse, really, when you start thinking about it. John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So again, if we think of Jesus Christ knocking on our door, he's saying, let me in, because I am the door, and by me you will find pasture. By me. Open up. Open up. Pasture means feeding as well. We need feeding. We need to take in. We need to take in the word of life. Well, what's the way to the door? How do we find the door? Well, there again, if you think of the scriptures say, and Jesus himself said, I am the way. So not only is he the door, but he's the way to the door. He's the way that we can find our way to the door. Wouldn't you like to have the opportunity to have a one-on-one meal on a regular basis with the way to the door? It should be a no-brainer. It should be a no-brainer. But sometimes, and I'm speaking for myself, we're just hard-hearted human beings, and we get distracted. Hard-hearted, thick-skulled human beings. I was speaking about myself. I'm sure you've never experienced that. What an amazing book this book is. It's the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. It shows us the way. Jesus Christ is the way. It opens the door to the throne room. Everything that has been designed for humanity by God the Father, we can learn from here. And it's telling us that we need to listen to the door being someone knocking at the door. It's telling us that we need to knock on the door. It's telling us the way to the door. And it's guaranteeing, if we follow that, that the door will open to us and we'll be able to go in and be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we won't be thrust out. It's showing us all of those things. There is a way that we need to be following at this present time, brethren, a way that leads to the door of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus returns, and Satan is bound, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God, and all the angels are singing, and we get to learn a new song to sing as well, what an amazing time that will be. Right now, we need to be on that way, the narrow way that leads up to the gate, the door. And the door is waiting there for us to be flung wide open to welcome us in. What an amazing opportunity, and hopefully every time you knock on a door or you hear someone knocking on the door in the future, you'll think about those three instances in the Bible and what it means to you and me.